Tonight's scripture will be taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if you're following along with one of the Bibles under the bench, it'll be on page 1076. That's 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by transition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.
It's wonderful to see this number here for the next in our series on faith, living faith, with our brother Todd Parsley. You know, before he speaks each time, the five times in the gospel, six if you count the teacher's banquet, we'll be standing up here and introducing him. And we've all got exactly the same script about Todd, because it's what he sent us. And the next Friday night, we added 1 year to everything in it, because it was a year old. When we said he was married for the last 21 years to his wife, she poked him. And he said, no, it's 22. So, sorry. That's how long you've been at camp, 21, 26. Yes, I am going to get you in trouble. Yes, you're right. He has been, okay. Yes, you said five this morning, so we need to get the straight story here. We are very pleased to have with us Brother Todd Parsley. And you heard this morning when Lloyd introduced him, he's a graduate of David Lipscomb University. He's been very involved at Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp for many years as a member of the Board of Trustees and as well as involved with managing a week of camp. And if you look on our website, you'll see his name is mentioned as running one of the retreats that our youth went off on. So we've been very connected with Todd for a long time. I do want to add one thing tonight. Out on his blog at the Centerville Church of Christ, where he talks about the church, I wanted to share this quote with you because it really shows where his heart is. He says, "The church is not made of people who believe they are better than others, but rather it is made of those who realize they should be better than they are and must continually strive to do better always." And that's the very philosophy that led us to invite Todd to come talk about a living faith, because we all want to be growing closer to God. We want to be improving and becoming better people, because we know we will never be good enough to deserve heaven, but unless we're trying our best, we won't get there. And so we are very pleased to have another strong gospel message from our dear brother in Christ, Todd Parsley.
Good evening. It is my prayer and my hope that you have had a good afternoon. Whatever you do on Sunday afternoon, whether that is nap or sit in front of the TV and close one eye and the other eye you watch a football game or whatever, I hope you've had a restful day. And I hope that that rest is over for a little while. As some who came in yawning said, I didn't get my nap out. We won't say who that was sitting up here in the pink shirt on this side of the auditorium, whose husband is in the back working all of the sound and everything, but we won't point anybody out. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't call anybody to the front or anything like that. But we're glad that you are here, and I appreciate the opportunity again to be able to speak to you. I am going to give you right now a little bit of a introductory to tomorrow night. Not that any of our subjects are of any less important, but I want you to be here tomorrow night. I want you to bring people tomorrow night. We're going to talk about a very serious topic tomorrow night. It is one that is being abused in the Brotherhood today. It is one that has become an area of great contention among brethren in the Lord's Church today. And it is one that is making a divide as wide as the Great River, as some would say, in the Brotherhood today. And that is on the topic of worship. And I believe that that is a very biblical subject. And I believe that is a subject, like all subjects, is clearly defined for us in the Word of God, and that we need to make sure that our faith is strong enough to accept what the Bible has to say to us. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where there is not much respect for man authority, and it seems there's even a greater disrespect for God-given authority, and that is the authority of the Scriptures and the Word of God, which we're going to look at tonight. There's a song in our songbook that I just had to look up again just a moment ago because you don't sing it very often. We don't sing it very often. And that is, God give us Christian homes. In the first part of that verse, or in the first stanza of that verse, it says, God give us Christian homes where the Bible is loved and taught. How important is the Bible to our faith? When we talk about a living faith in God and we talk about all of the components and all of the things that a living faith will do for each one of us, you have to somewhere in that conversation and in that lifestyle, you have to throw in something about the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Many of you have sung that song all of your life. We sing songs like Standing on the Promises of God. How do we know what those promises of God are? It's because we read and know from Scripture what those promises are. In the passage that we read for our Scripture, and I appreciate the brother reading that for us there in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through the close of that, of verse 25, there we cover a lot of topics. But I think it's very interesting that in the middle of talking about the great love of God and sending His Son, Jesus, our sacrifice, where our salvation comes from, that the Word thought that it was important enough that the inspired writer Peter throws here at the same time how important the Word of God is to each and every one of us. Verse 25 says, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Brethren, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words shall endure forever. You go and you read in the book of Revelation and you read about that great judgment day, you will find that there the Bible says that the books will be opened and another book will be opened. And we will be judged according to the things that are written in these books. Does that mean anything to you? I use this example a lot. It's sort of like being in school. You've heard my horror stories of school. It's like being in school and the teacher walking in the first day of a college semester. The teacher walks in and they pass out their syllabus, and then it's, oh, it's lengthy. A lot of times in my first year of college, depending on how lengthy the syllabus was, determined or not whether I drop out of that thing a little bit later. How much work's that going to take, you know? Let me assure you, I did not coast through college. I finally did get a little bit serious. So don't think you have a blooming idiot standing up here, okay? I did get a little bit serious the older that I got. I did grow up somewhere along the line. I don't know where, but reality hit me one day, and I just decided that this ain't going to get it, okay? And that reality came in the form that she's sitting right there, okay? But what if with me for a moment, what if that teacher gave you that syllabus and you just were exhausted looking at it, and then he said this, tomorrow I'm going to give you a test, and anybody that passes this test doesn't have to come to class for the rest of the semester. You get an A, you get a 100, and you got the whole semester off. That would intrigue you, wouldn't it? And then the teacher would add this. It's open book. Who'd sign up for that thing? What I'm talking about right there. You just became my favorite teacher. But let me tell you something. God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, have told us that at the end of this world, whenever they decide for that to be, we will stand before them and they will judge us according to the things that are written in this book. We talk about faith being the victory and knowing that we know how this is all going to end out. It's okay. I've read the rest of the story, so to speak. I know how it's going to end. And if faith is our victory, this book shows us how to obtain that victory. And if we want to be all right with God on the Day of Judgment, we'll read this book. And we'll know what it says to us for us in our life. I told myself that tonight I wasn't going to get excited. And I was going to just talk to you a little bit. I have a hard time doing that sometimes. But just for the next few moments, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you a couple of questions. And I want us to be very serious about this. If I were to walk into all of your homes this week at some point, if I had that opportunity, and we were to sit down together in your living room or your kitchen table, and you were to show me your most treasured possession that is in your house, wonder what it would be. With many of you, maybe it's some kind of family heirloom that's been handed down from generation to generation. You know, one of those things that's put high on the shelf so that when the grandkids come by, they can't get a hand up on that so that it doesn't get broken. My grandparents gave my parents a set of very beautiful lamps, the old trend lamps, very, very old, very valuable. And it was one of those things that when I was a kid, if you got near those, they just absolutely wear you out. Don't even get near them. Don't breathe on them. Don't touch them. You break them, you're going away. I like those lamps more than you. As a kid, that's what I thought. Who several years later, when the first grandchild comes along and you're sitting around the Thanksgiving dinner table and you hear this big monstrous crash downstairs, and I go running downstairs and there's that most prized possession laying in the floor in a million pieces, and I'm thinking, oh no, your grandparents are going to kill you. And they come running down the stairs and they say, oh, it's just a lamp. But all seriousness, what would be your most prized possession? Maybe in my case, I have two shotguns. One from each grandparent on each side, one from each grandfather, that I wouldn't give anything, you couldn't give me anything in the world for them. They were handed down to my father, who my father in turn gave them to me, and I will take them and I will hand them down to my son. They're so valuable to me, they're so important to me, that I went out and bought a gun safe to put them in that would protect them from fire and that would protect them from theft. It's a part of me. It's a part of my heritage. It means nothing to anybody else other than maybe, well, how valuable are they? I don't know. I've never checked. Don't want to know, because they're beyond value to me. What is it that you would have in your home that you would share with me? And all of you right now are thinking about something, aren't you? You have something in your house that just means something to you that you don't want anything to happen to. Let me ask you this. How important is the Bible in your life compared to that treasured possession? But I'm going to tell you this. The single most valuable possession that you have in your home is the Word of God. Far above anything else. And if we truly would treasure the Word of God like we do material things in this life, then we would get ourselves very quickly back on the right track. But yet things come in and they replace
those things. Question number two. What do you read? I'm sure there are a lot of readers here. What do you read? There was a publication out for many years that I used to enjoy reading. It was called The Reader's Digest. Anybody still read The Reader's Digest? I mean, anybody? You know, thank you. Okay. You read the jokes. Yeah, that does surprise me. How many of you read Sports Illustrated? It's where you pay that fee. You get that monthly magazine dropped off to your house. You just got to have it. Maybe you're like some people that I know that they have to have whatever the latest book is that's on the New York Times bestseller list. That you constantly are looking to see what that book is. Or maybe you read a daily newspaper where you pay to have that daily newspaper dropped off at your house, whether on the porch or the mailbox or wherever, and every morning or every afternoon, whatever time your time is, that many, before they ever start their day, they feel like they got to have their cup of coffee and they got to sit down with their daily newspaper. But how many of us read this every day? Seriously. I'm not kidding. The 20 or so minutes that it would take you to go through the newspaper to drink your cup of coffee before you start your day. Shouldn't your day be started off with this? Wouldn't your life be greater and rich if you spent more time in this book? Someone once said, show me a Bible that's worn and tattered and falling apart, and I'll show you a life that isn't. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. But I believe that if we had homes, like that song says, where the Bible is loved and taught, we wouldn't have homes falling apart at the rate they're falling apart today. There are more kids being brought up in single-parent homes today than ever in the history of this world or this nation or since they started keeping statistics about that. And I believe there's a reason why. I know there are extenuating circumstances in some of those cases, but I believe the majority of it is that we've taken this book out of the home. That it's not taught to our children. What were they told to do in the book of Deuteronomy with the law? Write it on the doorpost of the house. And do what as it was written there? Teach it to your kids. And it goes as far as to say, teach it daily to your kids. What do you read? What's your most prized possession? Renee hates this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Went to visit a lady one time with when I was a youth minister, and went with the minister to visit a lady, and she was considered to be one of the devout ladies of the church. We walk in, we have a very cordial visit, and we're sitting there in the living room, and we get to talking about the Bible. We get to talking about the greatness of Scripture and how Scripture can, it seems like there's a Scripture for every situation in life, and by the way, I believe that. I don't believe that we need to go to a book written about the Bible or a book written about a man. I believe if you've got a question and you need an answer to something of life, you go to this book and it'll provide it for you. And this lady talked about how much she loved God and how much she loved the Word of God. And, you know, it just really picked me up to see a lady give me that kind of example in my life of what I need to do to my kids. And then I'll never forget what happened. It stuck with me all these years. This happened 20 years ago. She said, I want to show you my Bible. Great. We'll love to see it. She walks into the kitchen. And we watch her. We can see her. She doesn't know we can see her. We see her. She walks into the kitchen. She walks over to the refrigerator. She reaches up on top of the refrigerator. She gets her Bible. She turns to walk toward us. And what does she do? I mean, the dust flew.
that said more to me than anything that she said leading up to that. I would never tell you her name. And I would never tell the story if she were ever in attendance in a service where I was preaching. But isn't that most of us? Let's be honest with ourselves. Can't we all do better in spending time in this great book? Can't we all do better spending time in this great book? You see, I'm going to keep saying that until you say amen. Because it's true. And the reason that sentence never gets amens is because that's the time where the preacher, the visiting preacher, is stepping all over our toes and we just don't like it. Right? You see, we, a lot like in the church today, and I'm not saying you're that way here, I'm just saying the church as a whole, is we've changed our culture. That word scares me to death, Scott. There are things that are being thrown out of the church for the sake of culture. And brethren, what some people call culture, I call doctrine. And you have no right throwing doctrine out. And one of those things is we no longer want preachers to stand in pulpits and challenge us and step on our toes. We want preachers to stand in pulpits and tell us stories to make us feel good, to pat us on the back, and to send us on our way. Well, there's a problem with that. There's nothing wrong with stories. There's nothing wrong with feeling good about a sermon. Don't get me wrong. I want you to feel good about being here. But if you're here for me to entertain you with a fuzzy, warm feeling story, I can't do that, and I won't do that, because the moment that you walk out of this door and into the world, guess what happens to that feeling? It's gone. It's gone. But if I can challenge you, are you a competitor? You like to win, you don't like to lose. If I can challenge you, that means I can motivate you. We can all do a better job spending time in the Word of God. Scott, do they pay attention like this all the time? We can all do a better job of spending time in the Word of God.
Amen.
Lesson's over. As we stand and as we sing. Okay? If you get that, then you've got that. Take that with you. Brethren, that's how much this book means to me. And it means more to God than it does to me. The reason it means more to him than it does to me, because he gave himself for this book. He gave his son to die on the cross of Calvary, that I, a poor, pitiful sinner, might have salvation. And to know where that salvation comes from this book. We said this morning, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Maybe your faith is shaken. Many times with people that I counsel along the way, I'll tell them, if you feel like your life is shaken, I always ask them this, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? Because it will stabilize you. Because it is our motivation in our life. Well, listen to this. I'm not big on stats, but statistics or whatever. Let me give you a few. There are approximately 100 million Bibles printed worldwide each year, making it hands down the best-selling book of all time. It is said that 92% of all Americans own at least one copy of the Bible. How many in here own a copy of the Word of God?
If you're in this auditorium tonight and you do not own a copy of the Word of God, you see Brother Scott Spencer, you see one of the elders of this congregation, and I promise you, you will not leave here tonight without a copy of the Word of God in your hand. They will see to it that you're equipped with the weapon that you need to defend yourself in this world against all of the evil that is out there. The Gideons distribute over 45 million Bibles in America every year. However, there was a time when the Bible wasn't that easy to get a hold of. During the Middle Ages, it took three tedious years for qualified scribes to hand quote just one copy of the Word of God. Only the rich and only the powerful had a copy. If I were to ask you to give up your Bible tonight, you wouldn't do it, would you? If I told you that upon the end of this week that all Americans who did not give up their copy of the Bible would be thrown in prison, there are many of us that would stand forward and say, throw me into prison. But I know this, there are people on Sunday night who'll say, throw me in prison. And on Friday, when they come around to either handcuff you or get your book, a lot of people will hand over the book. There was a time, I mentioned this when I was here last time, there was a time when members of the Church of Christ were known to be people of the book. That when a preacher stood in the pulpit, you knew the book as well as he did, and you knew that he said something wrong because you knew it was wrong according to Scripture. The reason there is so much religious error in the church today is that men and women and leaders in the church don't know the Word well enough to catch a man when he slowly starts pulling a congregation away into doctrinal error. And they're very smart when they do it. They do it a little bit at a time. They eat at you just a little bit at a time. And then before you know it, you're so far gone into it that it's too hard to dig yourself out. Next thing you know, the church is split and you look at each other and you say, what in the world happened? That's why I'm thankful for men like you have here. And brother, let me tell you something. I'm a pretty good judge of character, I think. What your eldership had to do today was hard. And what your minister and what your leaders of this congregation had to deal with for several weeks now is hard. That's why tonight, before you go to bed, you need to get down on your knees. And you thank the good Lord above that they are men who are men of the book and not men of the world. That they're men who are more concerned about what they have to answer for when they stand before God on the day of judgment. You see, elders and preachers and teachers are going to be held to a higher standard because they're going to be judged by the things that they taught and the things that they allowed to be taught while they were being leaders of the Lord's church. Man, that's serious. Isn't it? That's serious. And I believe by my short time of being with you, these men care. They care about you. And they care about their God. And they're not going to let anything stand in the way. I had a conversation with an individual one time who just couldn't understand why we fell under the authority of the elders in all matters of the church. That as long as they were following the pattern and following the book, we fell under their authority. And he said, I don't understand that. I said, well, let me explain it to you this way. When it's a matter of doctrine, we go by the book. If it's a matter of an issue that's a will issue, it's their will or my will, and it's not going against the doctrine of the Word of God, my will loses and their will wins. Because that's how God designed the church. That's why there are scriptural qualifications for men to serve as elders. It's not the best two out of three. It's who meets all of these qualifications given to us by the Word of God. That's how important this book is. The subject of worship tomorrow night. Where are we going to get our authority for talking about that? We're getting it from the Word of God. For the going speaking against the sin of the homosexual lifestyle that's absolutely eroding our nation. Where are we going to get that? We're going to get that from the Word of God. That subject's talked about too. This book guides every aspect of our lives. But yet we don't seem to be able to find the time to read it. Listen to this. It is said, and I don't know, it's like that commercial, if you read it on the internet, it's true. In preaching, if you can put a statistic behind it, that makes it true. Okay? I did find these statistics, by the way, on the internet. You're quick, brother. This one I believe. 64% of Americans fail to read the Bible because they claim they're just too busy. Only way I know the answer to that is this way. You stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, I didn't have time to read it. I was just too busy. Tell me what your answer will be. Less than 50% of Americans can name the first book of the Bible. What's the first book of the Bible, everybody? I even heard the kids saying that. That's awesome. That's awesome. 66% of people do not know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. In 1997, a Barna survey reported that 12% of those questioned thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You see, the Bible has become the world's best unread bestseller. Did you hear what I said? I know we're about out of time. And I know we're near halfway through. Yeah. You said that this morning. And you meant it then. Count your blessings. You have a Bible that has been translated into your own language. As we're told in Psalms 119 and verse 16 and verse 103, do you delight in it? You have been blessed with an education at whatever level that may be, which allows you to read your own Bible. Do you study it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker. Does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not persecuted for owning a Bible, but yet many are ashamed to carry one. It reminds me of the story as Hitler was going through Germany trying to take the Bible away from people. As I told you this morning, he felt like if he could take God away from them, he would take their spirit away from them. He would take their hope away from them. He walked into a house, and there sat a man reading his Bible. The soldier said, "You give that Bible or you die." We don't face that persecution, do we? Ain't nobody going to follow you home tonight and make sure this is the first thing you read in the morning when you get up. The story is told, his family came in the next day, and there he was, face down in his Bible, with a bullet in the back of his head, because he wasn't going to let anything rob him of the key to the answers of all the questions of life. And the great one being that great question of salvation. You have within your grasp tonight the words of eternal life. Do your eyes
fail from searching it. We're told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That should be us. That should be us. We should search the scriptures daily. 1986, Thomas Nelson Publishing Company used 15 tons of paper, 2 million square inches of gold leaf, 100,000 zippers, September the 11th, 2007, the 50 millionth Bible came off the printing presses of the Amity Printing Company in China. 50 million copies in the year 2007. In the year 1891, Robert Ingersoll predicted this. Within 50 years, not a dozen people in the city of Denver will believe the Bible or even own a Bible. And today, Denver is one of the leading cities in the United States for copies sold of the Bible. I've never been to Denver. I don't know. Hopefully they're reading what they're buying. In 1788, Voltaire, you've heard of Voltaire, haven't you? Voltaire said that in 100 years, in 1888, in 100 years, there won't be a Bible. 100 years later, Voltaire's most famous work sold for 11 cents. The Codex Bible, one of the oldest copies of the Bible in Greek, that same year sold for $500,000. And we still have the Bible today. The Bible originated from God and it is complete. It's divine. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Bible claims inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." How many of you right now, I'll bring this lesson to a close, I promise. How many of you right now, here's a challenge for you for this. A person walked in here right now, walked up and sat down beside you, asked you to scoot over, and during the course of this lesson whispered into your ear and said, "I want to become a Christian, how do I do it?" It could happen. I'm glad to report that today we had a baptism at Centerville while I was here. It makes the 7th baptism in the last 6 months. Somebody walk in and sit down beside you right now and said, "I want to become a Christian. How do I do it?" How many of you, not from memory of quoting some things, but how many of you could pull the Bible from out from under the pew or the rack in front of you and turn from one scripture after the other to show them, here's what the Bible says? Because you know, baptism is challenged today as being necessary for salvation. But the Bible teaches baptism is more than necessary, it's required. But immersion, I had the privilege of baptizing a lady last Sunday at Centerville, who came out of the doctrine to where she said, "I thought all of my life that that water sprinkled on my head when I was a baby was sufficient enough for me to be saved." And she was in tears when the service was over. She said, "I realize I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to hell. Please baptize me." See, that's what the gospel does. The gospel saves. The last four things I give you. Number one, the Bible is for all time. The Bible is for all ages. It is scientifically accurate. It is geographically accurate. It is historically accurate. And it is prophetically accurate in all areas. We close with this verse. Commit this to memory, if you will. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Anybody know right off the top what it says? See what I mean? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. We need more people spending more time studying the Word of God. We need more people spending more time studying the Word of God. God bless you. We're going to sing the invitation song. We've gone a little long tonight. I apologize for that. I'll make that up to you in 10 years when I come back. We're going to sing the invitation song. All parts of our worship is important, but I think this time right here, brethren, is not a time to be running out the building. During the invitation song, it's not the time to be getting our coats. I had a lady tell me one time I was going to come forward today, but everybody around me seemed so unconcerned. They were getting their coats and putting their stuff up that they didn't seem like they cared. This may be one of the most important times of our lesson. We're going to sing the invitation. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, the baptistry's ready. There are men here who are more than willing and ready and able to baptize you tonight, to take your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And oh, you'll never regret that confession. To repent of the sin in your life, to be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, to have your sins washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to come out of that water a brand new child of God, and to be subject to His kingdom. If we can help you tonight in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?